Good morning.
It's a privilege to be able to share God's word this morning. It's a privilege to be here. It's so encouraging how many of you have reminded us that you pray for us regularly. I can't tell you how much that means to us. I think it would always mean a great deal to us, but given all the uncertainty right now, it probably means a little bit more than even it usually does. And I was just thinking now how, depending on how you look at it, that uncertainty can be such a brutal gift from God. In other words, he doesn't stop being sovereign at any moment, but in his goodness, he pulls back the curtains, because we live this life as if our health, our jobs, and other things were certain, that we can count on them, that we will go to be with Jesus before our children do, for example. And yet none of those things are absolute. His sovereignty is absolute. But it's part of his kindness sometimes in pulling back the curtain and reminding us that he is certain. But circumstances and the way we live them in our finitude, well, none of that is certain. So there's a sense in which we live with confidence sometimes. I just think that sometimes our confidence is grossly misplaced. And in his kindness, he brings us back to our senses. Appreciate you praying for us in our uncertainty. I'll confess that while we don't do a lot of social media, one blessing in the last few months is, I don't know how the algorithms work, but somehow the algorithms found that that my wife and I were really enjoying quotes by Elizabeth Elliot, and all of a sudden we're getting flooded by Elizabeth Elliot quotes. And one of her most recent quotes provides this prayer request. It was a powerful reminder that when you don't know what's going on and you don't know what to do, powerful reminder to do the next thing and trust that God will meet you there. It's one of her great quotes. So as you pray for us until you hear news about this visa, just pray that God would give us the grace to do whatever the next thing we know we need to do is, and trust that he's going to meet us there. So beyond that, I really don't know what to ask, because I know he's accomplishing good things, but I don't actually know what that is. So we have some ideas. Maybe we request a certain outcome, but how can you insist on that particular outcome when he knows best? So if you could just pray that we would be diligent and faithful to do the next thing we know we're supposed to do and trust that God will meet us there, I think that's the request I would lay before you this morning. Thank you so much for reading God's word. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. I'm so grateful for this opportunity, as I mentioned, to share the word, and partly because it gave me good things to do this week. And I'm just super excited now, although I was reading through the book again this morning, thinking of other tie-ins and thinking how I want to preach through the rest of the book. That could be another selfish prayer request. I'd love to be able to preach through Philippians sometime soon. Not sure where that would be, but that would be a tremendous blessing. As we approach God's word, let's pray. Good Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege of being gathered with brothers and sisters in Christ to glorify you, to worship you, as we approach your word, as we take it seriously, as we allow it to do its good work. We plead that your Holy Spirit would be actively working in our hearts, helping us to see things as they are, helping us to repent and respond in a way that pleases you, and help us to go out with a determination to honor and glorify you the rest of this day and this week. Give us understanding, we plead for it. In Christ's name, amen. This would be a lengthy question to answer, but one of the questions that's been going through my mind the last couple of weeks is, what kind of people does our society honor? What kind of people does our society honor? And that can be global, that can be national, that can be regional. I think it's pretty safe. I don't think it's in any way controversial to say that our society generally, it honors successful people. So whether that's in sports, in entertainment, in business, that's who typically is honored in our society. In the early 90s, Gatorade had a very successful jingle. It was called Be Like Mike. It's going way, way back. It recognized that young boys wanted to be like Michael Jordan. They held them in honor and great esteem. Who wouldn't want to be like Mike? Very successful advertising strategy. Nowadays, little girls might pay a small fortune, go to an Indiana Fever basketball game, and hold up a sign that says, "You're my hero, Caitlin Clark." They hold her in honor and high esteem. That would be very typical. I chose those examples because our society celebrates some pretty terrible people. I thought we'd go with two relatively harmless examples. So what kind of people do Christians generally honor is probably the next thought that comes to my mind as I approach this particular text. Unfortunately, it is true, Christians sometimes honor people that are anything but Christ-like. That can be disheartening. We do that locally, nationally, globally. It happens even in our churches. So I really don't want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is the kind of people that the Holy Scriptures call us to honor. That'll be profitable for us. And we can then examine ourselves in considering who we are honoring. And that's part of what our text this morning that's already been read, thank you for that, brother, has already brought to our attention. So let's get into this. In my preparation for these two messages, I've never been struck so clearly before with Paul's great concern for this matter of the selfishness that destroys Christian community. It's absolutely toxic. On the other hand, we see a picture, a glimpse. He tries to put before us what it could be like when we seek the things of Jesus Christ together, when we put the self-seeking aside, we can become the joyful witness to the good news before a thoroughly selfish and splintered society. And we have, obviously, our work cut out for us. This was a healthy church, a good church, and yet they had much work to do. The section that we read earlier can seem a little bit like a parenthesis. And I found much of what I read in the commentaries was incredibly unhelpful to me. I realize that this is half of a conversation. In other words, he's writing to them. We don't know what's been happening. We're just getting in on part of it, so there's a matter of conjecture. But we surmise that the church was going to be surprised if Epaphras just showed up with a letter and they're expecting Paul. Or maybe Epaphras and Timothy show up and Epaphroditus show up and there's just a letter and not Paul, and they were expecting Paul. But I read a lot of conjecture about what Paul may have been trying to get ahead of, and I think for us it's enough to stick to what's apparent in the text. At any rate, it allows Paul to update them on his travel plans, which evidently have changed. But I think more importantly, and this is what I want to focus on, he provides the Philippians with living models to pattern their life and service after. So whatever else is going on in the background, it's interesting to surmise. But what he's telling them, in some ways, he's already referenced that there is necessarily a model to follow, a supreme and perfect model. He references that in verse 5 when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he's given them the supreme model, but now it's kind of like brothers and sisters in Philippi. That's what this looks like, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate model, but if you want to see a tangible expression of Christ-likeness, Timothy, Epaphroditus, there are these examples. So here's an authentic expression of the mind of Christ. So we've already read 19 and 30. I'll just refer to them as necessary when we go through. But let's focus particularly, or what I would like to focus on this morning, is verse 29. Which I'm going to paraphrase as follows. Honor people like these. Now, you didn't read that in your translation, so let me explain. Honor people like these. Where's that rendition come from? Well, I'm not a Greek scholar. Let me just share with you some other translations and the reasoning behind going that route. The New King James says, hold such men in esteem. The ESV says, honor such men. Now, men is added in these translations for the sake of clarity and because of the immediate context. It's talking about Epaphroditus, and I think it's fair to put Timothy and even Paul in there as well. But the King James says, hold such in reputation. Young's literal says, hold such in honor. And the Christian Standard says, hold people like him in honor. So there's a word there that's provided for clarity. It's great. It's accurate. And yet I think I wouldn't want to limit it in any way when I think about some of the models like an Elizabeth Elliot that should be commended, should be imitated, and are of tremendous blessing to us. So honor people like this, like these, I believe holds up. He's not just referring to Epaphroditus. He's not excluding Christ-like brothers and sisters. I mean, I think if we have chance to reference Romans 16 later, I think it bears that up. So in this section, we observe at least three models of servants of Christ, but we're going to skip one. Implicit in the text is Paul himself. I don't think time is there for us to do that. So we're going to stick to Timothy and Epaphroditus. So first of all, let's ask ourselves this question. Who is it that should be honored? Now, the text refers to individual people, but we're going to think in terms of a category. Who should be honored? And what I'm going to propose is very simple. It's very straightforward. And it's that servants, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, were to be honored because they took the example of Jesus Christ seriously. That's the category of people that should be gladly received and honored. It was the kind of people that took the example of Jesus Christ seriously. So he says in verse 20, speaking first of all of Timothy, let's ask how Timothy took the example of Jesus Christ seriously. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. We'll mention a little bit about no one and all in just a second, but the first thing I want to observe is that it was said of Timothy that he sincerely cared. He sincerely cared. And the care here is obviously an appropriate concern. But what struck me is it's the exact same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So Timothy had a concern for the church at Philippi. The same word used here is the word translated anxiety. When Paul talks about the anxiety that he had for all the brethren, all the churches, Paul said, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So we find that there can be an appropriate and an inappropriate anxiety. And since Jesus condemned anxiety about personal needs and physical needs, and yet Paul is not ashamed to confess his anxiety, his care for the churches, I think the object of our concern becomes incredibly important. Is it, once again, a selfish or a selfless concern? Then there is the concern or the anxiety that factors in a merciful, loving Heavenly Father, and the anxiety that does not factor in a merciful, loving Heavenly Father. And we have another point of contrast between a care and an anxiety that honors God and is commended, and a care and an anxiety that in some ways offends a Heavenly Father that wants to give his children good gifts and good things. Selfish concern or Timothy's selfless, appropriate concern. Timothy's care for them is remarkable. There's nothing impersonal about it. It's not a one-size-fits-all kind of care. He genuinely cares for the concerns of the Philippian believers. And there's a parallel to verse 4 earlier in this chapter, when Paul is exhorting them, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Timothy is an example of this. Like Paul, he sincerely cared for the believers at Philippi. And of course, who cared for them, or who could care for them more than Jesus Christ himself? And the answer is evident, absolutely no one. No one looked out for their true interests like Jesus Christ, but here Timothy is commended for truly, sincerely caring for them. I guess what I'm trying to say is that Timothy cared for what Jesus cared. And in that way, he followed hard after his example. He took his example seriously. Second of all, I noticed this phrase, all seek their own. And in that section, he says no one, he says all. We could misconstrue that. He's not excluding himself. Paul's not excluding himself. He's not excluding Epaphroditus, who he's about to commend. So I think we take it to mean that the overwhelming majority of people seek their own. I think our experience bears that out. It's the characteristic selfishness of an unredeemed human heart. Timothy sought the things of Christ Jesus, not a selfish personal agenda. And that seems to relate also to verse 3 earlier in this chapter, where Paul encourages and admonishes them, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And of course, Jesus was the supreme example of this. All the way to the cross. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Timothy followed faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus. And though we could mention many more things, let me mention a third thing here regarding Timothy, his proven character. Paul says, you know this. You've seen this. His integrity is, without question, proven character. Timothy's spiritual father was well pleased with him. His integrity was proven. Their gospel collaboration was confirmed. And my thought here is simply that when it comes to honoring people that take Christ's example seriously, proximity is so important. What I mean by that, it's only in a Christian community that we can establish proven character. Paul was able to remind them that Timothy's character was proven because they could vouch for him. They had seen the kind of selfless love that Paul was talking about here. It takes real interaction to appreciate how a sister or a brother doesn't just seek their own, but sincerely cares for the well-being of others. That's why it can be so very dangerous to follow virtual leaders whose character cannot be proven or vouched for. You don't know them. They don't know you. So we have something so important here in this commendation that Paul gives us. Timothy had a proven record of Christ-likeness. He took Christ's example seriously. So, he didn't regard his own interests. Unlike most people, he didn't prioritize his own interests. He was seeking the things of Christ Jesus, which in this case highlighted was the well-being of the believers at Philippi. And we see that his Christ-like responses, his Christ-like disciplines were established, his character was proven. And so Paul holds him up here as a true model of Christ-likeness. Let's ask ourselves now, how did Epaphroditus take the example of Jesus Christ seriously? Paul considered him, according to verse 25, a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. It would have to be, I think, amazing to have those words uttered about us from the Apostle Paul. It's nothing like one day in Christ's presence hearing, well done, that good and faithful service. But I think this would be go a long way to encouraging a servant of Christ, these particular words that Paul utters here. He was a messenger, a servant on behalf of the brothers and sisters at Philippi, and he was longing for his brothers and sisters because he was distressed. He knew they were worried. They had found out that he was in a terrible condition near death, and he was anxious and concerned for them. And then, so Paul sums it all up in verse 30 by saying, "For the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." He took the example of Jesus Christ very, very seriously. He had considered the one who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he'd faithfully followed in those footsteps, jeopardizing his own life. He put himself in harm's way, exposed himself to great dangers to accomplish his work, following the example of Jesus Christ. He was a faithful servant, like we read of Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16. We read, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Paul honored believers like this, and he commanded the Philippians to honor servants like Epaphroditus, those that took the example of Jesus Christ seriously. These and many other examples, later in the book of Philippians as well, stand as a constant challenge to us, followers of Jesus Christ, who may be tempted to put personal security above personal sacrifice in the service of Christ Jesus. And that's not limited to a certain vocation, a certain career, a certain profession, or anything like that. It talks about fundamental priorities that a faithful believer can manifest in any walk of life. But here he stands as a challenge to us who are always tempted to put personal security first. We're reminded of the powerful words in Mark 8:35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So my fundamental simple observation at this point is as follows. So Timothy did not regard his own interest, if I could say it succinctly, and Epaphroditus did not regard his own life. They're similar, but in some ways different, highlighting different aspects. But to summarize it further, they both manifestly took Jesus Christ's example seriously to the point where Paul could say, "Receive him with joy and honor such as these." Now, obviously, I'm going to the text to share the text, and yet I'm obviously navigating circumstances where maybe parts of the text jump out at me or bless me. So if you'll allow me a brief parenthesis, we see something of God's heart for Christ-like servants in this passage. Paul writes in verse 27 about being spared sorrow upon sorrow. And I think it's so interesting. We can obviously glean a whole lot from this. But I think, first of all, we recognize that Christ-like servants do experience sorrow. We shouldn't expect a life of ease and comfort in exchange for our loyalty. I will be loyal to you if you provide me a path of ease and comfort. That is nowhere to be found in the heart of God or scriptures. But Paul says that he was spared. Epaphroditus was spared. He was spared. He credits God's mercy. He says, "But God," bursts into the scene and spares him and spares his brother. I'm sure that Paul and others had probably spent many sleepless nights praying fervently. But his focus is absolutely on God and his character and how he has been merciful. Paul emphasizes the sovereign mercy of God in many places. One of them is Romans 9:16. It is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And that was Paul's experience and is the experience of all Christ-like believers and servants today. Of course, there's a reminder here. It is wise to plead for mercy. And if you're here today and you're aware that things with God don't stand right, you're aware of your rebellion, you're concerned about God's righteous response, then mercy is your only hope. And we would love to tell you about Jesus Christ, the rescuer. Don't leave without asking how Jesus has worked so that you might have mercy. It's so encouraging, though, to consider his mercy, those that know him. It's also the only hope for those who do not yet know him. So that briefly is the who. Who should be honored? And Paul, I think, would include himself in this, and many others. As I mentioned, there's a long list of 24 different names, I think, in Romans 16. And there's a few more names at the back of Philippians as well. But maybe the question we need to resolve is then, how should they be honored? And there's probably a very long list, but as I consider the book of Philippians and Paul's example, I think there's implied at least two ideas. One is the idea of commendation, and I think the other idea is obvious. It's the idea of imitation. So there's commendation and there's imitation. We should honor someone who takes Christ's example seriously. We should make them visible. We should recognize them. And we should implicitly recommend their achievements and or their character. All of this by grace. All of this, as Paul repeats in this section, in Christ. But this part is important. Paul holds both men in high esteem and was willing to commend them in writing, and the commendation stands 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later. Jesus was not afraid to commend the woman who sacrificed so much and it was so misunderstood, and he said that moving forward into the future, her sacrifice would be remembered. So in Romans 16, like I said, something like 24 names are mentioned and commended by Paul. And I think Paul, it's fair to say then, would have commended them personally for any area of Christ-likeness. Not perfection, the ultimate model remains and always will be Jesus Christ. But he wanted the Philippians to value these men that followed closely after their master. And here I have to stop and ask myself, whose praises do I sing? And obviously not literally, but whose praises do I sing? Who impresses me to the point where I'm willing to commend them publicly? And are these persons that primarily regard their own interests? Are these people that zealously regard and protect their own life? Are these people that take Christ's example seriously? These people whose praises I sing? And if not, why do I sing their praises? And I ask myself, do I regularly recommend brothers and sisters who follow closely after our master? If I don't, why not? Why am I not doing this? And I ask myself, and I don't have a great answer, but I'm confident that by God's grace, I will work on this. How can I grow in this area right now? So there's the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, but there's the example of Paul, who says that such men, such people should be warmly received and commended. And I don't know if it's just because it's awkward for me or because that really wasn't a thing in my family. That's not the way things worked. Praise and commendation. But I see it modeled here by Paul, And I see him insisting that the Philippians honor men that took Christ's example seriously. And I think there's something, at least for me, to be learned and implemented here. And then I think the other aspect, which is obvious from the earlier part of the chapter, when he calls us to imitate Jesus, he's calling them to imitate Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul expected the believers at Philippi to follow the Christ-like examples he was mentioning. He says this most clearly in chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern, a model. For many walk, of whom I have told you before, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So he presents the example of Jesus earlier in the chapter so that they will imitate him. He presents the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus so they will imitate them. So if there's a connection between honoring and imitating, and I say that there is, you honor those that in some way you wish you could emulate or be like, what does that say about us? Do we consciously or unconsciously honor the selfish and the self-serving? Or like Paul warns here when he says, follow this example, he says that there's many others that act as enemies of the cross, that live for their appetites. Do we honor and therefore imitate those who are enemies of the cross? We can do that in a variety of ways. We're prone to follow men. Remember 1 Corinthians? We're even prone to follow some good men in ways that aren't convenient, but I think sometimes we don't even do that. So who we honor speaks volumes about our own values and our own ambitions. The kind of leaders we look for speaks volumes about our values and our ambitions. Now, here the immediate context is the local church, the kind of leaders they should be honoring, looking out for, and commending, and gladly receiving. I'm not sure we would be impressed with Timothy and Epaphroditus today. I think we've written success to be something so different that I'm not sure we would honor them as Paul commends here. I just don't think they would be invited to big conferences. I don't think their resumes would make it very far under the scrutiny of a pastoral search committee of an average-sized church in our country. I don't think their credentials are the kind of credentials that maybe we look for and glorify. I think that our modern criteria, evaluation criteria, when it comes to those we honor, could use some serious correction from Scripture. But what I'm trying to say this morning is if taking Christ's example seriously is or was going to become our passion, then we will honor, that is, commend and imitate people like this, Timothy, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I guess there's another aspect that I haven't gotten into, but obviously we should consider. And by God's grace, let us take Christ's example seriously this week. Following Jesus, we haven't been left to our own devices. We've been given the example, and not just in the Scriptures, but in our own churches, of men who take Christ's example very seriously. And we ought to honor them. We ought to commend them. We ought to imitate them as we seek to imitate Jesus in every aspect of life. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how you mercifully have given Jesus Christ as much more than an example, as a perfect sacrifice, but how you've given us also examples of Jesus' character and integrity, selflessness and service, in order for us to be able to follow closely in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We ask and plead for your help. We look to Jesus in his name. Amen.